But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Father, we thank you that this is your living word. We ask that you would speak to each of our hearts as we sit under the authority of this word today, that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts that we might receive what you're saying. And this we pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. In 1942, the Second World War was wreaking havoc across Europe. The BBC at the time used a local theatre to produce shows for the troops who were serving overseas in order to lift their morale, and they had a particular building that was especially useful. It was underground. It was protected, therefore, from the frequent German bombings that caused so much damage above ground during the Blitz. And one of the shows of the time included a time for children to send messages to their dads or their uncles or their brothers who were caught up and fighting in the war. And during one rehearsal, there was a particularly bad air raid above ground. And while bombs exploded above, the show's producers asked if one of the children would come up and say a piece of poetry or something else just to lighten the atmosphere. At first, nobody moved. And then an 8-year-old girl said, "I'll come." And this girl was so small that she had to stand on a box just to reach the microphone. But she was going to sing. And as soon as she began to sing, the people in the control room knew that they were listening to a special talent. And this turned out to be just the first of many performances for this young lady during the war years. That little girl's name was Petula Clark. During the 1950s, she became a famous recording artist in Europe, and then in the 60s and 70s, she became one of the biggest pop stars around the world, including in the United States. She was as popular then as Adele or Beyoncé or Cyrie Miles or whoever she's called is today. You know, I'm trying to be up with the kids here, you know, and contemporary. But in one particular stretch, she had 15 consecutive hit songs in the charts. So she was a prolific recording artist. And it all began in an underground theatre in London during the Blitz. Petula Clark just happened to be in the right place at the right time. As you look back on your life this morning, can you recall those moments when you just seemed to be in the right place at the right time? Was there a chance meeting that led to a great job? Did you meet the person who is now your spouse because a mutual friend had a momentary thought that you might actually hit it off with one another? Things happen to us, both good and bad, that we can't foresee and that we couldn't have planned. And we have no crystal ball that allows us to peer into the future. But there is someone, of course, who knows the past and knows the future too. And that is our Creator. And he doesn't sit disinterestedly in heaven, watching the world go round, saying to himself, "Wow, isn't that nice?" No, this God acts. And he intervenes in the lives of people like us, revealing both his love and his ways. And of course, at this time of the year, we celebrate his most definitive act, sending his Son Jesus, whose birth we celebrate. And what happened in Bethlehem centuries ago was not a random occurrence, nor did it happen because of a series of fortunate coincidences. No, it was part of God's plan, a plan that had been formed before the foundation of this world. And it happened at just the right place, at just the right moment in time, and for just the right reasons. That's why we read from Galatians 4. Paul says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." Now we're going to ask two questions. First of all, when was the right time? Secondly, what was this good news? And as we answer the second question, there are going to be three parts to the answer. So the first question, when was the right time? Well, Luke 2 tells us that Christ was born when Caesar Augustus ruled in Rome and when a man called Quirinius was governor of Syria. That was the moment in history when the fullness of time had come. And that means that there was something unique about the very time at which Jesus arrived into this world. It was just the right moment in history. There are many areas of life when something has to be done or happen at a precise moment. Farmers, for example, have to know when the grain is ready to be harvested. If they do it too soon, the grain will be too moist, its quality and therefore its price and value will be adversely affected. And the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus came at just the right time. Now the question is, why was this moment precisely the right time for Jesus to come? Now as we look at it from the vantage point of history, we can see that God had been getting this world ready for his Son's arrival. Events and circumstances had been falling into place over the course of centuries. For example, 300 years before the shepherds heard the angels sing in the skies outside Bethlehem, the armies of Alexander the Great conquered the Mediterranean world and beyond, and they left behind them the legacy of a common language and a shared culture. Wherever you went in the ancient world, if you spoke Koine Greek, you could be understood by whoever you were speaking to. After the Greek Empire fell, along came the Empire of Rome. Their legions, like Alexander's before them, overcame nation after nation. And by the time of Jesus, the empire of the Caesars spread for thousands and thousands of miles. And they maintained a firm and sometimes harsh control over the people they conquered. But along with that control came several advantages. There was a general peace, what was known as the Pax Romana. There was a consistent application of Roman law throughout the empire. They also, as we know, created a network of roads that made it possible for them to move their troops quickly and easily from one place to another throughout the empire. And that was the world into which Jesus Christ was born. And because there was freedom of movement, that didn't begin with the EU, it was something that happened in the Roman Empire, because there was freedom of movement, because there was rule of law, because there was a common language, because there was a shared culture, because there was general peace, the followers of Jesus could travel easily and safely and tell the world about him in a language that everyone could understand. Never before in the history of the world had something like this been possible. Why? Because God had been at work, arranging all of these factors, directing the affairs of these empires through the course of centuries, and even using those pagan empires in order to fulfill his plan. Yet it wasn't just the presence of these, if you like, logistical factors that made it just the right time for God's Son to be born. Because there was also a spiritual hunger that made people look for something more than they had known. That was true among God's chosen people, Israel. The Lord had given them great promises. They were given a land. They were given a system of laws to govern their worship and their work and their corporate life together. Laws that were moral and just and compassionate. No other nation or people had such advantages. Yet by the time Jesus came, God's law had been turned into little more than a measuring stick by which some people judged others as failures and themselves as righteous by comparison. What's more, their worship had degenerated into a sterile ceremonialism that left the ordinary person wondering how on earth they were going to connect with the living God. Now, if that was the case with Israel, God's chosen people, what was it like for other religions? Well, the religious systems of other peoples were even worse. The gods of the Greeks and the Romans were a confusing collections of immoral deities. There was groundless superstition, intellectualized beliefs that offered no solution to the everyday problems of life. So when people ask questions, the kind of questions that people ask today, why am I here? What is life all about? Why can't I live the way I want? There were no answers. You see, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem occurred at a pivotal moment in history. People in many places were primed, if you like, to hear some good news, and were more open to that good news than they had ever been before. Just the right time. But what was this good news? That's our second question. We'll look again at verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman. Now we hear this repeated time after time around this season of the year, but let it sink in for a moment. God sent his Son, born of a woman. Of all the miraculous events connected with a Christian faith, this may be the most amazing and most mysterious. It's certainly greater than the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. It's greater than feeding the wandering children of Israel as they wended their way through the wilderness with manna. It's more astounding than Jesus healing the lame, casting out a demon, causing the mute to speak and the blind to see. God sent his Son, born of a woman. How can we fathom this? This joining of God and man, this combination of dust and deity, mortal and immortal, finite and infinite. Jesus, God the Son, willingly gave up the grandeur of heaven for life in frail human flesh in this fallen world. He sent his Son, born of a woman. Didn't send an angel, didn't send another prophet with a message, didn't write a sign in the sky. God came himself. He became small and weak and vulnerable. God sent his Son, born of woman. Now, how do we capture such things in words? Well, G.K. Chesterton tried it when he wrote this. He said, "The hands that had made the sun and stars were too small to reach the huge heads of the cattle," referring to the manger scene. "And God, who had been only a circumference, was seen as a center." That was the first part of the good news. God came himself. The second part is this: God sent his Son to redeem those who were under the law. Now, everyone in the ancient world knew all about slavery. By the end of the first century, it's reckoned that there were about 2 to 3 million slaves in Italy alone, about 40% of the total population of the country. And a slave's freedom could be purchased. And the process of purchasing that freedom was called redemption. Now, what did Paul mean when he said that Jesus came into the world at the right time to redeem us? And that us includes you and me here today. Well, he was writing about the problem of human sin. The basic human tendency to make a mess of our lives and our inability to sort it out, to correct it by ourselves. I read a story recently about a German scientist. His name is Robert Krulwich, at least I think that's how you say it. And he did some experiments when he blindfolded people and asked them to walk in a straight line. And no one could do it. As they tried to do the exercise, they thought they were going straight, but none of them did. Now, this phenomenon has been studied since the 1920s. If you blind someone and tell them to walk across a field or swim across a lake in a straight line, it just cannot be done. They always end up going round and round in circles. And the only way to avoid a crooked course is to fix your eyes on something ahead of you. In one of my former roles, I was the chairman of a growers training group. And one of the growers had a ploughing competition on his land. and I went to observe this particular occasion. And of course, if you're going to plough a straight furrow, you've got to choose a point way over in the distance, keep your eye on that point and aim for it. That gets your first furrow there straight, and then you continue to follow the furrows. Not that I've done an awful lot of ploughing in my life to this point, and maybe I might do a bit more later, who knows. But anyway, Krulwich said this: without external cues, there's apparently something in us that makes us turn from a straight path. Now, that's interesting. That's the case physically when you're blindfolded. And the same thing happens spiritually. When we try to live by the moral or the ethical or the relational compass that our culture gives us, or the one that we try to make up for ourselves, we end up going round and round in circles. All kinds of examples. If you just look at your news feed today, you'll see lots of examples of this kind of twistedness that is innate to human beings. I remember one occasion when one of my supervisors had his eye on a particular vehicle, and he found one and went to the gentleman who was selling it, the garage who was selling it, and because he wanted it so much, he put down a deposit on it in order that he might return and pay the full amount. Now, when he went back to pay the full amount, the person had pocketed the deposit and sold the car to somebody else in the meantime for more money. Now, we all know that that's obviously dishonest, don't we? And in this case, my supervisor was so upset that some of the other guys who happened to work on the doors in Manchester as a weekend job offered to go round and sort out the situation for him. But we had to discourage illegal action on that occasion. So you see the twistedness of the human heart on both sides trying to resolve it in a wrong way. Now, of course, certainly not all the news we read is bad. Praise the Lord, people do great and good things in order to help others. But none of us is perfect. And in fact, if you were to ask everyone here this morning if they lived up to their own moral code, no matter where that code comes from, if we were honest, we would all have to say, not completely. In some ways, we're all slaves to our passions, to our goals, to our ambitions, or we allow other people to dictate our actions and to manipulate our emotions and to tell us how we should think. Isn't that what social media is all about? The echo chamber, the Twitter mob. You see, when we take our eyes off God's standards, it's like putting on a blindfold, and even though we think we're walking straight, we aren't. This crooked path alienates us from God, from other people, and indeed from ourselves. And Jesus came into this world at just the right time to take off the blindfold so we could see ourselves as we really are. And then when we see that, to offer us hope and forgiveness and freedom from our past, whatever it might be. And that, of course, was achieved when he died on the cross, taking on himself the death sentence that we deserve for ignoring God. At Christmas, we focus on Mary and Joseph, on Jesus' lowly birth, on angels and shepherds, and that's all good. But we must never forget there is a direct connection between the manger and the cross at Calvary. They cannot be separated. God sent his Son, born of a woman, to gain our freedom from sin's penalty and power through his death and resurrection. The third piece of the good news is found in verse 5. God sent his Son so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption in the first century meant just the same as adoption means today. Parents taking a girl or boy into their household, and when all the legal work is done, that child is theirs and they belong to one another, just as if they were birth parents. It takes a lot of hard work for that to happen. Parents who want to adopt have to go through a complex series of interviews and assessments. And unlike some pregnancies, no adoption takes place by accident. You have to really want the child to do all of that. And when the day comes that all the legal work is done and that child is yours, that is a moment of unfettered joy and delight. And that's what the whole Christmas story is about. It is about the moment when you realize that everything that happened, the choosing of a young unmarried woman and her unsuspecting fiancé, the long trip to Bethlehem, the birth in a stable, the angels singing to the shepherds, the magi tracking hundreds of miles following a star, Jesus entering the world at just the right time, when the good news about him could find its way to a waiting world in a way that had never happened before. All that was designed for the moment when you open your heart to God, when you put your faith in his Son. And when you do that, you find that he's waiting to adopt you into his family, and he's been doing so for a long time. And that was always his plan. And it was born of a deep, unshakable love for each and every one of us. Now, maybe you've heard this good news many times before and it's just never made sense to you. Well, the Bible says that today, now is the day of salvation. Today the time has come for you. Won't you believe in Jesus this morning? Won't you trust him as your Savior? Confess your sin. Confess your need of him. And then you'll find there is no greater joy and no greater privilege than being counted as a child of the King. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that you might receive adoption as sons. Let's continue to praise God for these wonderful truths in the words of our closing hymn. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. And remain standing as we hear the benediction at the end.